I'd like us to, I've been doing a series on who we are in Christ, and we asked that question, who are you? And then as we read the Word of God, we find something very different from what the world tells us, and especially who God wants us to be. So repeat after me, we're going to do that little exercise, repeat after me, in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In Christ, I'm forgiven. I'm justified. In Christ, I belong to God. Because I was bought at a price. Okay, today we're not going to talk about that series because I want to talk a little bit about the whole Christmas thing with Jesus coming and that. Yeah. So, we're going to open our Bibles. I apologize. The PowerPoint is on my flash disk 20 miles that way. So, I can't make it appear. I actually worked on it. It was pretty good, nice PowerPoint. But we're going back. We're using the paper and the Word of God here. Once you turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. When I read this story, one word comes to my mind. Intervene. That's what God is doing in the world here. He is intervening. And one question we have to ask is, do we want God to intervene in our life on a regular basis? Last night, I went over to my neighbor and I intervened in their life. Rang the doorbell, Merry Christmas, how you doing? They do not believe in Jesus. But I intervened in their life. How about you? Things that happen in your life. God is intervening, and sometimes we say, no, I don't want you to intervene at this moment. This is the moment, time in history, when God intervened. Now, the word intervene means to meet. It means to cause two people to meet. Right? I'd like you to meet Esther. Look at each other. There we go. Cause you to meet. You could actually shake hands if you wanted to. That'd be even more of a meeting. And this is what God does in history. He causes sinful man to meet with him. And he does that through one person. He actually does it through himself. Because he becomes man in Jesus. Causes us to meet with him. Now, it's interesting as we read scriptures like Galatians 4 through 6. It says, but when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us. That's in Galatians. In Romans 5:6, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. the question comes, what are they talking about? This bright time, when the time had fully come. And I'd like us to look at why this time in history was important. The first verse we see here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, is that in those days, Caesar Augustus, in those days, we ask the question, why did Jesus come at that time in that place in history in those days? First of all, we had Roman peace in that entire area. And we had Roman roads, and we had the Roman census. First of all, Roman peace. This was a time where God could come and move. People were not concerned about engaging in war. They were not concerned about where they're necessarily, would they have food? Would they have water? Would they stay alive that day? It was during that time where they could focus on sort of life. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? What is the meaning of life for me? Did you ever notice that when we get busy, it's hard for us to focus on what God wants to do in our life? Especially if you are a task-focused type of person. Everything disappears and you are achieving your goal. But can God intervene in your life during those times? Or do you need to take some time to rest so He can speak to you? Roman peace was during this time. There was also the great network of Roman roads. We have a wonderful network of the internet now. We connect even more. During that time, travelers, people could travel from one place to another. They were sharing the good news. You can imagine people back then saying, hey, did you hear about that? This kid born in a manger? Did you hear about that? Angels talking to shepherds? Later on, did you hear about that? This guy dying on the cross? The temple curtain being torn? Earthquake? Hear about the resurrection? People were traveling back and forth. Everybody was hearing. Roman peace, Roman roads. Next of all, during this time, the Roman census. This is a great time in history where everything's being recorded. But also, it was because of the census that Joseph has to make his move out of Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. And we'll talk more about that later, about how that affected us. Also during this time, there's one more thing that was going on. There was a great hunger, a spiritual hunger, especially among the Jewish people, but beyond. What is the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. How many years between those two books? What? Good man. 400 years. What happened during that 400 years? From the biblical record, not much. We say it was a time of darkness, or better understood as a time of silence. 400 years, God was not doing any miracles. 400 years, He was not speaking through His prophet. 400 years, we did not see a major movement of God. And people were wondering, where is God? We need God. How many of you like to swim or play in the pool? Okay. Do you ever do that how long I can hold my breath thing? You know, I'm always thinking, you know,
man, yeah, I'm going to be under there for a long time. It'll come up like 15, 20 seconds. Some of you are like, oh, man, that week I did 40 or 1 minute.
But it doesn't matter how long it is, even if it's 400 years, you come up, you want air. People during this time were the same way. When they were hungry and thirsty for God. And then we read Matthew or Luke, and God speaks. And he doesn't speak necessarily through this amazing voice, audible voice, but he speaks how? With his own very being becoming man. He speaks through the God-man of Jesus Christ in a very amazing way, born in a manger. God intervened. What about your life? Has God been as though feels silent? For the Jews, it was very much a time of separation from God because of sin. And they were caught in captivity. Is there sin in your life that has closed your ears to the voice of God? Is there something you need to change in 2K10? God wants to intervene in your life. Are you ready? We look at that time, but we also want to look at these places. Why these places? We go back to Luke 2:4. It says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee in Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Well, the first thing that we ask about is during Christmas is, where was Jesus born? And sometimes we say Jerusalem, but most of us get it and we say Bethlehem. Bethlehem is important. As we talked about, there was a Roman census that happened that, of course, God had chosen Joseph. And Joseph must go back to his town of Bethlehem. Now, why Bethlehem? Who else was born there? Through biblical history. One of the greatest kings? King David. And so the Jewish people were saying that the same Messiah, or the Messiah, would be like that of David, that king. And so they were waiting for Bethlehem to spring forth that Messiah. Also in Bethlehem is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah 5:2. It says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. It's also interesting when we look at the whole place idea of why did God start things in the Israel-Judea area? Why not like South America? Why not start things in New Zealand or Australia? But it's interesting, if we think of the map, we see the whole Europe continent. We see the African continent. We see the Middle East, and we see Asia. It's almost as though in those that land that is all connected, the central point is there for the Word of God to go out to the east, to the northwest, to the south, and then beyond. A central location. We we also read there is when we talk about places, that they went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. What is important about Nazareth? First of all, again, a prophecy is fulfilled. In Matthew 2:23, it says, and he went and lived in the town Nazareth, because he was from Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophet, he will be called a Nazarene. Also in John 1:4-6, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nathanael says. And Philip says to him, come and see. Now, in that Nazareth, we have a place, and we're saying, well, what's wrong with Nazareth? Some reason the Jewish people really rejected it and despised it. It was a place of disdain. Probably because what historians say is that those Jewish people in Nazareth really rubbed shoulders with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were of a second nature, of a lower class. And so Jesus himself is connected and relates as a Nazarene to those who are rejected, despised, and on the outside. But more of this theme continues, because as we look down in chapter 2, we find out where Jesus was placed. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in clothes, and placed him in a nice silk bed. No, he was placed in a manger. What's a manger? A box that animals eat out of. If you've ever worked with animals, I guess it's a little bit like kids. You know, they don't really care where the food falls as long as it gets in their mouth somehow. If it's a manger for pigs, which if it was in the Jewish community, that would not be true, it would be slop. If it was for sheep, it would be hay. It could be a mixture of corn and oats that's thrown in there. In this manger, why was he placed there? Because there was no room in the inn. There's no room in the inn because everyone's there for the census. Now, if you could think that someday Columbia would hold the Super Bowl, probably something would be true of the same nature. There would be no room in the inn. I talked to a guy the other day, Thursday night, came to our Christmas Eve program. He was from Clemson. He said, during the football season, that's what happens to Clemson. Everybody tries to pack in town, and people built hotels just for that reason. There is no room. And so again, Jesus is placed outside. Outside of what is normal. It's interesting also that he's placed in that manger because it is a sign. A sign to who? Later, as we read through Luke chapter 2, that's a sign to the shepherd. Go to the town of Bethlehem and look for the child that is laying in the manger. It wouldn't be go and look for the child, what child, where, in the inn. Well, there's 12 of them, 20 of them. No, in Bethlehem at that time, there was only one child laid in the manger, and that was Jesus. These places tell us something about who Jesus is. And God plans it this way. First of all, Nazareth, the place that is rejected, not accepted, disdained, looked down on. Can anything good come from Nazareth? This becomes Jesus. The manger, it is outside the inn. There's a sense of not being welcomed at the inn. Again, a place of rejection. It's interesting that he, the King of the Jews, so he was called later, our Messiah, was greatly humbled and placed in a manger. Not in silk, not in linen, not in a nice bed, but a humble king. With all the power that we know Jesus had through the miracles that he did, we wonder why there wasn't some miraculous calling on the angels. We need a clear out of the inn, room 22. Out they went. Or possibly a use of mom and dad's power. We got the King of the Jews here. He's going to be Messiah. He's right here. He's coming out soon. Let's clear it out, people. But again, in his nature, who he is, he does not use his title, he does not use his status or his power to gain. He is like you and I, human. Rejected, sometimes despised, sometimes on the outside, and many times humiliated or humbled. First of all, we can see that he is associated with suffering. Right from the beginning, he is not placed in a nice, cozy, comfortable bed. He is placed in a manger. And in a manger where animals come, there would be flies. And there would be flies there because of after the eating of the animal, something comes out the other end. The golden nugget, some have said. The smell would be there right along with Jesus. Actually, a barn is a nice place because the hay smells actually pretty nice. And if you're cold and you've ever lying next to a horse or a cow or any animal, it's very warm. But there is a smell. And of course, the animals also have a smell. If any of you have a dog, cats don't qualify. They're above and beyond. But a dog or any other animal has a fragrance. From the beginning, he understood suffering. Like you and I. One word that comes to our mind when we think about Jesus in these places is that he is like us. He can associate with us. And in the large theological term, we call it incarnation. The word actually means in the flesh or in the carnal. It almost sounds too unrighteous for our God. But he took on flesh. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us. He did not act. It wasn't some type of just imagination or dream. It is God becoming man and dwelling with us. In one commentary, it says, this is the incarnation of Christ. This is the birth of the first God-man, a being having two lives, human and divine, living together as one life, having two natures, humanity and divine. In the Word of God, Isaiah 9:6 says, a child would be born whose name would be called Mighty God and
everlasting Father, a child of mighty God.
Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel.
God with us. He is not off at a distance.
I heard a story once of a woman in their 60s and her husband in their 60s, and life was wonderful and they were close. But one day that woman had a stroke. And they, of course, took her to the hospital and took care of her there. And the nurse who was onlooking saw that the woman, of course, part of her right side was drooping. Her mouth was drooping as well, a contortion. She could not move this portion of her body because the stroke had hit her so hard. And as the nurse watched, she saw the husband come in with compassion in his heart. And the husband got down next to the wife and tried to change his body and contort his mouth and kissed her. And the nurse remembers that as the husband trying to become so much like the wife that they were one. God does the same thing for us. He took himself and he contorted himself and changed to become human, to kiss us, to love us, minister to us in a way that we never could have understood unless Jesus came. In the incarnation story, there's another time where there was a man and he was in a forest fire, and there was a large river, and he was on this side just watching the fire come towards the river, knowing that he would be safe on the side. And out of the forest fire came this herd of sheep that had escaped from its fenced-in area. It was running through the forest. And as the sheep came, they ran up to the river and were such fright that they started to leap into the river. And the water weighed them down and pulled them under. And more sheep just kind of followed it, it staggered and fell into the river. And the man was like, he looked down the way and he saw a bridge only but a quarter of a mile. And he started waving his hands and pointing down the river and yelling, "Sheep, that way, bridge!" Of course they didn't understand. Of course, now more fell into the river and died. And he thought at that time, and he made a silent prayer to God, "If only I could become like a sheep, tell them the way to bridge." This is God in Jesus. Philippians 2:6-8 says, "Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself." In Hebrews 4:15-16, which we talked about 2 weeks ago in the In Christ series, that in Christ we can approach the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Why? Because it says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Also in Hebrews 2:14 it says, "Since the children half flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by death he might destroy he who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus, God, is in the business of intervening. I would say he's in the business of bridge building. Have you ever taken those popsicle sticks and tried to build like a bridge? Not really strong enough to hold much, or long enough. Of course, some of those popsicle bridges get pretty extreme. But then if you've ever saw maybe the Golden Gate Bridge, wow, how long, how strong. But there is even a longer bridge and a stronger bridge created by God through Jesus on that cross. And it connects us. It connects earth with heaven, so that we can be saved. God is in the business of intervening. Now, a lot of times when we think about intervention, it takes on a perspective type of aspect. You know, many of us look at life from different perspectives. Some of us will look at Jesus or him intervening from one perspective. Many of us will take a totally opposite perspective on things and look at it this way. And a question comes to us: do we want God to intervene or do we not? Maybe in my finances. God, it's not a good time to intervene, man. Things are going well for me. Maybe in vacation time. Maybe in our relationship. God, I know, you know, what Susie and I are doing isn't real great, but it kind of feels really good. And it's not a good time to intervene, God. Maybe Susie's saying, oh God, please intervene. In our emotions, the way we perceive things, a depression grabs a hold of us. Or maybe we perceive things in its total joy. Either one, do we want God to intervene? Maybe what we're hearing. Maybe what we're seeing. Especially on the computer. God, intervene. No, God, I don't want you to intervene. In a way, it's very much of a lordship question. But there's also a salvation question. You know, one time at school, Hopeful out in high school, we were actually in small high school in the same building. It was K, kindergarten, all the way through 12th grade. And they did separate us a little bit, so the little kids didn't come over with the big kids. But I remember at Hopeful out one time, I think I was a junior or sophomore, second floor. These two kids were going at it, throwing up against the locker. And I was like, oh yeah, this is cool. Look at that, you know. One kid was doing pretty well. The other kid was not. But over came teacher Tom Smathers, I remember. Grabbed them both. Bigger. He intervened. He stepped between. And then he took them, guided them to where they needed to go. That was probably the principal. I heard about things that happened down there and never made it there gracefully. But the one kid, you can imagine when Tom Smathers intervened, he was like, get off of me, this is going great. I want to just beat this kid. And the other kid, even though he's prideful and stuff, he's like, praise the Lord. Somebody came and helped me. Again, the two perspectives on how we look at intervention.
for some of us and for some of you, you have to be honest, life is going good. You are actually just beaten up on the world and you're getting all you want. For some of you, though, it's the opposite. You're getting beat up on. The world has not been nice to you. There's been things happen to you and you're like, what's going on, Lord? I don't need to be saved. This is good. This is all great. Others are like, Lord, do something. Come into my life. God is very much like Thomas Mammon. It doesn't matter which way you look at it, whether you're beaten on the world or you're getting beat up. God wants to come into your life and intervene. He wants to ring your doorbell, knock on your door, and say to you, here I am. How about it? Do you want God to intervene? God came at that time. Roman census, Roman road, Roman peace. People were hungry. He knew. Came in that place. It was Bethlehem. Fulfilling prophecy. The center of those connected continents. He was a Nazarene, rejected, despised, and saved. He was born in a manger, humbled from the beginning, all the way to the cross, when he was whipped and beaten, made fun of, here, take the crown of thorns, you king. But no matter what, he was going to intervene in our lives. Some of us here today are still holding him at a distance. We need to say, Lord, into my life. Some of us have certain areas and we're like, Lord, you can intervene here and here, but not here. God says, I want that too. And today, it's time to hand it over. Whether you're beating up on the world, or the world's beating up on you. Jesus wants to intervene in your life. I'd like us right now just to close our eyes and bow our head. I'm going to have Lydia come and play a little bit of guitar. When we come here, we don't want to just to be bystanders. We just don't want to come and see. We want to experience the living God. We want Him to intervene. Allow God to speak to you. Allow Him right now with His Spirit to speak to your spirit. What areas do you not?